Well, despite the best efforts of Christian education, Christian educators, parents, yes, even pastors, most kids still don't like coming to church. If you're a parent, you probably have encountered this attitude a couple of times in your raising up your children. You tell them to get ready for church, and they whine and complain and hem and haw and drag their feet. And then you get to church finally, and they're a bit more distracted, maybe a little bit more fidgety, maybe asking to see your phone or the tablet so that they can play that game during church. But a couple of years ago, this story ran in the newspaper of the city of Plain City, Utah. Yes, that is a real city. That told the story about a boy who broke the mold of not wanting to go to church. One Sunday morning, the 7-year-old boy hopped into his parents' car and took a Sunday morning drive. Of course, you can imagine that it wasn't long before the police dispatch center were getting calls of a driver speeding up and slowing down as the car was zigzagging through the streets of the city. And sure enough, it didn't take long for the officers to find the car. And they put their flashers on like they do, but the car did not pull over. And it was a fast, slow chase. One officer observed that the driver seemed to pop his head up to see where he was going, and then slump down, and the car would take off, and the head would come back up, and it would slow down, and so he's like, that's probably why we didn't get over more than 40 miles an hour. Well, the chase finally ended when the boy pulled back into his parents' driveway, or the house of his house, and ran inside the garage. And finally, when the police were able to ask this young boy why he took the car, he said, well, it's just too hot to go to church today. All right, I heard a couple of chuckles because, yeah, we probably find this story funny. We all know what it's like to maybe run away from God. Maybe not so much from church, but from God. And running away from God isn't anything new in Scripture. All we have to do is turn back a couple of books to the book of Judges, and each story in that book starts off the same. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. The Israelites turned from God, ran away from God. And the Lord uses a nation to bring discipline for the Israelites' sin. The Israelites cry out for help, and God, out of his mercy and grace, sends a judge to deliver the Israelites. And they follow after God all the days of the judge's life. But then the judge dies, and the cycle starts all over again. This morning, we encounter another story of such a person running from God. The book of Jonah, at its most basic level, is don't be like Jonah. We see Jonah running away from God, and we see God pursuing Jonah. Jonah does the exact opposite that a prophet of God is supposed to do. Jonah welcomes God's mercy and grace for himself, but when the possibility that that same mercy and grace might be extended to others, Jonah is stubborn and angry. And so in the words of Tim Keller, we get a picture of what sin and grace are in the story of Jonah, a concrete picture. So to run away from something, you have to run away from someone or something. In the case for Jonah, it's both. Jonah chooses to run away from God and from God's call. Let's take a look at Jonah 1, verses 1 and 2. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. So the word of the Lord comes to Jonah to go to Nineveh. Nineveh was the capital city of the Assyrian Empire and the mortal enemies of the northern kingdom of Israel. In fact, a couple of years before the city is destroyed, there are two prophets that prophesy about its destruction, Nahum and Zephaniah. And in their prophecies, they give reasons why Nineveh is going to be destroyed. And maybe a clue to why the Israelites were so afraid of Nineveh. Nineveh was prideful. Nineveh plotted against the Lord. The prophet Nahum says that Nineveh was like a ferocious lion, attacking and devouring the nations around it. All have experienced Nineveh's evil. So it's no wonder that Jonah, hearing the word of the Lord to go to this city of great evil, is scared and chooses to run. But aren't we like Jonah? Of course, many of us are never going to go to the Nineveh of our days to preach and proclaim the gospel. But that doesn't mean God doesn't call us. God, in fact, has called us. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and personal Savior, if you call yourself a Christian, then you know that God has called you with a no less demanding call than that of Jonah's. And what is this great call that we have? Well, it's the one that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to us at the end of Matthew 28. It's probably familiar words to us, but this is what Jesus says. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So God may not call us to go to the Ninevehs of our day, but he calls us to go out into the world and make disciples. And we encounter this world in our neighborhoods, at our workplaces, and our spare time activities, our hobbies, our kids' sporting events, the clubs that we attend. And in each of those places, we meet people with great needs. James Montgomery Boyce reminds us that, quote, "The people we meet need Christ first if they are not Christians. But they also need friendship, understanding, achievement. In some cases, there are even physical needs brought on by sickness, poverty, or some other physical deprivation," and end quote. So just like Jonah is called by God to go proclaim a word of judgment to the Ninevites, God calls each of us to go out and make disciples. How are you responding to God's call? So we would expect that those who hear God's call to go do something get up and go. But Jonah doesn't go. Instead, Jonah has other ideas. Jonah heads in the opposite direction. Yes, Jonah running away isn't a new phenomenon, as we saw in the book of Judges, or mentioned in the book of Judges. There were even a couple of prophets who up and ran as well. Take Elijah, for example, after prophesying against Queen Jezebel and having his life threatened, takes off for the mountains. Or there is the prophet Uriah, who flees Egypt after the king Jehoiakim doesn't like what Uriah prophesies. But Jonah is unique among the prophets because he's the only one that runs before proclaiming the message God gave him. All the others ran after the message was delivered. And so we might be wondering, why does Jonah run? Why does Jonah run from God's calling? Well, for that, we need to turn to Jonah's own prayer a little later in chapter 4, where Jonah prays, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? This is why I was so quick to flee Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity." In Jonah's own words, he says, "God, I ran because there's a chance that the Ninevites are going to hear your word of judgment, repent, and rather than getting what they deserve, you're going to turn around and show them grace, mercy, and forgiveness. And I don't want this." So instead, Jonah runs to Tarshish. We don't know exactly where Tarshish is, but the point here is that Jonah is fleeing as far away in the opposite direction from Nineveh as he can. And if we're paying attention, we will notice that a couple of times in verse 3, that the phrase "away from the Lord" or "fleeing away from the Lord" is mentioned. And that point, the point of repetition there is that Jonah is running away from God. But we know that running away from God is impossible because God is present everywhere in all places all the time. In fact, the words of Psalm 139, verses 7 through 10, a very familiar psalm to us, reminds us of God's omnipresence. The psalmist says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast." We know, Jonah being a good Jew likely knew, that you can't outrun God. And yet Jonah's disobedience begins his downward trajectory. Jonah might not have said that at first. Maybe Jonah thought in his mind, "Well, I'm being disobedient, but it's to improve my own life." And we can relate, can't we? When we choose our own way instead of God's, we often think, yeah, we know better than God. We often think that our choices are improving our own lives. And the way may look great at first. I wonder if as Jonah was walking toward Joppa and seeing the shimmering sea and calm seas, he thought, "This is going to be great. I'm going to get away from being called to what I'm called to do." But no matter how good the way looks, it is still a downward trajectory. So Jonah goes down to Joppa. Jonah goes down to the ship. And in the middle of a raging, chaotic storm, Jonah is down below deck sleeping. And the point of going down is that just as the ship is moving Jonah further and further away from Nineveh, so Jonah's descent is moving him further and further away from God. In other words, Jonah is putting as much distance between him and God horizontally, represented by Nineveh and Tarshish, but vertically, between God and him, with the phrase "going down," we are seeing that Jonah is trying to put as much distance between him. In fact, I love this quote from Pastor Alistair Begg, who says, quote, "The course of disobedience is always a downward trajectory. And while disobedience may be exhilarating in the moment, while it may provide a momentary buzz, it's always exhausting in the end," end close quote. So So how are you doing in responding to God's calling? If you're at the moment, you feel like Jonah, there is good news for you, brothers and sisters. The good news is that God is full of grace and mercy, and God doesn't relent. Yes, Jonah was disobedient to God's calling and God's word to go to Nineveh. Yes, Jonah would have to live with the consequences of his disobedience. Yes, the course of disobedience is a downward trajectory. That is, until God intervenes. That's the good news this morning. That is the good news, that God intervenes, that God chases after us. And so how does God intervene in the story of Jonah? Well, God does so by sending a great storm. God had elected Jonah for a special task. And it was God's will that this task be accomplished. I love the way that James Montgomery Boyce makes this point in his commentary on James. He says, quote, God took his election of Jonah so seriously that he would actually sink the ship on which the disobedient prophet was sailing. If necessary, rather than allow him to get on his own, allow him to get to his own destination. Then the Lord is an expression of the sovereign grace of God persevering with his people. End close quote. Then God. So we hear about Jonah in the first three verses. Verse 4 opens, then God. Then God chases and intervenes. And that storm is so fierce, so great, that the sailors are scared out of their minds. They begin first off by praying. Yes, to the wrong God, but they pray. The sailors who don't know the living true God pray first. And what is the one person on that ship who knows God doing? He's sleeping below deck. And so the pagans, the sailors, are being put in good light. They are praying to their gods, yes. And then second, they're throwing their cargo off their ship. Cargo, whatever they were carrying to make the trip lighter. And then it's quite possibly that they were even throwing their idols overboard after seeing that their prayers were not being answered. And then we get something remarkable. We hear God calling Jonah again. Not directly, but through the words of the captain. The captain asks, what are you doing? Why are you sleeping? Get up and pray to your God. Maybe he will look upon us favorably and we will not die. And so the captain assumes that Jonah worships some god, but doesn't make the assumption that he knows how Jonah's God is going to act. It's in the words of the captain that we see God's mercy. We see God calling Jonah again. We see God giving Jonah an opportunity for repentance and an opportunity to obey. And while this scene is maybe happening, I imagine that the sailors aboard have decided, well, our prayers weren't answered by our God. Let us cast lots to figure out who is responsible. And it's no surprise to us as the readers and listeners of the story that the lots fall on Jonah. Jonah is the person responsible for the storm. And I imagine that when Jonah comes up top, the sailors all surround him and begin bombarding him with these questions, right? Who is responsible for making all of this trouble for us? Not, we know it's you, but who? Who's the bigger person responsible? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? And it's ironic. God calls Jonah to go to Nineveh, a city full of wickedness and pagans, And here on the small ship, God gives Jonah another opportunity to proclaim who the true living God is. Even though Jonah is running away from God and from God's purpose, God is about to show that his purpose will always be accomplished. Even if he wills it by a disobedient messenger. So even after God gives Jonah this second chance to be obedient, Jonah doesn't take it. Jonah only answers the last question of the seven questions. From what people do you come? Jonah says, well, I'm a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven and earth, who made the sea and the dry land. Jonah shows that he has mastered the essentials of faith. But whatever else Jonah is going through, it's not knowledge that's the problem. It's fear, heart. We're told that the sailors already know that Jonah is running from God. And so this leads them to ask, well, what do we do? How do we calm the sea for us? You see, in ancient times, if you survived a shipwreck, you knew you were blessed by the gods. So they're asking, what do we need to do to be blessed by your God? What do we need to do so that this punishment of the storm stops? And Jonah responds by saying, pick me up, throw me overboard like you did with the cargo, and the sea will become calm. Because I know it's my fault that this storm has come upon you. Treat me like cargo. God, you've called me again. You've given me this opportunity, but I'm still going to be disobedient. So I still want to get away. So just throw me over like you would a piece of worthless cargo. Jonah is determined to run away from the Lord's call. But the sailors do not want to shed innocent blood. So they try to row to land first, but the storm becomes fiercer and fiercer. And so I imagine that as they're praying to throw Jonah overboard, they're uttering this prayer to Jonah's God, the one true God, praying that God will spare their lives, that they will not be held responsible for shedding innocent blood, and that Jonah's God, the one true God, is doing whatever is pleasing him. And Jonah hits the waves and sinks beneath them, and the sea becomes calm. The storm stops. God called Jonah twice. God showed mercy to Jonah by preventing him from getting to his destination, by preserving his life after being tossed over the sea, if you're familiar with the story, a fish eats Jonah, his life is preserved. God shows Jonah God's mercy over and over again. God shows mercy to the sailors as well by preserving their life. And even in the middle of the sea, even in the middle of the storm, God is still present. So we get a picture that Jonah is reluctant to obey God's call. But in this end of this story, this scene, we see that God is reluctant to leave Jonah in his sin. Yes, Jonah's disobedience deserves punishment. But God shows mercy. God's mercy will soon rescue Jonah from the sea in the form of an unlikely form, a fish. And in that fish, God will restore Jonah so that Jonah can fulfill God's call, God's will, to go to the city of Nineveh and preach judgment, but also mercy. And so just like God extends his mercy to Jonah over and over, despite his disobedience and sin of disobedience, God extends to us over and over his mercy and grace, even amidst our sin, our disobedience. Why? Because God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that he gave Jesus Christ to rescue us from our sin, to give us that eternal life, to restore to us a restored relationship with God the Father. And because of God's great mercy for us and God's love for us through Jesus Christ, it's that out of gratitude that we are obedient to the call to go make disciples, to go out into Mount Vernon, to our neighborhoods, to our workplaces, to share the good news, the gospel. And so this morning, is your response to God's call like that of Jonah running away? Or is it one of obedience? Now, there might be some of you here this morning who have not come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And you're sitting here because maybe somebody invited you, or you just got this inkling that you needed to be here this morning. And so just like Jonah is preserving, or just like God preserved Jonah's life, just like God preserved the lives of the sailors, God preserves you and me. God is calling you into a relationship and a life with him. And he's asking you to stop being apathetic, to turn to him and approach him through Jesus Christ, that perfect sacrifice for your sins, and to follow God all the rest of your life. And so are we acting like Jonah? Or are we walking in obedience this morning? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.